Today I'm going to get into this message. We're going to start it today, hopefully be able to finish it next week. But the title of the message is Broken But Not Broken. Broken But Not Broken. And I'm going to explain that. But our main scripture here starting out is Psalm chapter 51 verse 17. And it says, the sacrifices of God. In other words, the things that we really offer to God, that He really cares about, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Now, this is David. David knows a little bit of something about being brokenhearted based on his own things, his own stupidity. Anybody ever done something stupid, and you broke your own heart because you did something so stupid, right? And God says what real worship is, and this is so important for us to understand, because the modern church defines worship as singing songs. The modern church defines praise and worship as, you know, you get to church, you sing songs, maybe you raise your hands, maybe you clap, maybe you even dance if you do that, or you know, whatever. Well, those are the things that we call worship. But true worship, and this is all through the scripture, you can see this, true worship is coming before the Lord with a broken and contrite heart, broken, contrite spirit, coming before the Lord, in other words, in great humility and great love and great gratefulness. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. There are people who go to church, maybe who've even gone to church for years and years and years, and they've never reached this place of the kind of brokenness that God wants us to get to. And understand that the brokenness God wants us to get to, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Now, broken, the dictionary meaning of broken, there's two primary meanings here. And number one, it means reduced to fragments, fragmented, ruptured, torn, fractured, not functioning properly, out of working order. That's one kind of broken. But then there's another kind of broken, and it is tamed, trained, submissive. Like a horse. That's why I have the horse picture up there. And it's so important that we really understand the difference. God is not looking to destroy us, but He is looking to get us tamed, trained, and submissive. Why? Because He wants us to be useful in His hands so that many sons will come to glory, so that many people will come to know Him, so that His glory and the knowledge of His glory will be spread throughout the whole earth. And He needs those who are useful, those who are submitted, those who are trained. That's what a disciple is. And so God's intention is never to ruin or destroy your life, but it is to get you to a place where you are not using your own self-will to do exactly that, ruin and destroy your life. You know, how many of you have ever rode a horse in here? Anybody in here ever rode a horse? Got a few people rode a horse. Jason knows a little bit about horses, probably mainly bulls, but he tells me all these stories about bull riding. Sounds like a lot of bull to me, but anyway, that's a man who has broken about every bone in his body, just about crazy enough to get on a bull. Well, you know, but I've done a little riding, a little bit, but not much. So I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know this. I do know that when you are on a well-broken horse, it's very different than being on one that is not. Okay, I know that. And I'll tell you, most of my experiences with horses have not necessarily been positive. I'll tell you, one time, now some of you have heard this story, and you know where I'm going with this, but one time I had some friends dare me to get on a horse. And I'm telling you, I could look at that horse and I could tell that thing, he's not broken. He's not broken right anyway. I could tell the way the nostrils were flaring. And I mean, I could tell this is not going to be safe. But how many of you know teenage boys, especially sometimes when they get dared to do something, they're stupid enough to do it, right? I mean, in fact, I think they say the frontal lobe on a boy, I don't know about women, but the frontal lobe on a boy, it's like it doesn't even mature till about 25. So they will do things that no person should ever do, right? And so they dared me to get on this horse, and I knew better. I'm thinking, oh man, this is not going to be good, but I can't back down from a dare. So man, I'm telling you, I slowly, very carefully was able to get up on that horse. And the moment I got on that thing, man, that thing started bucking and kicking and jumping. Y'all know what I'm talking about, just doing all the crazy stuff horses do. And I just couldn't hang on. I couldn't hang on with both hands. And I remember I fell off of that thing, and my shoelace got caught up in the stirrup there. And, man, I'm laying on my back, and that thing's bucking and kicking and doing all kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, God, if you don't help me, this thing is going to kill me. And thank God that Kmart manager came out and unplugged that thing, saved my life. So I do have a couple of other stories, like one that where I was really riding a horse and my cousin played a prank on me. You know, he put me on his horse, and that horse was pretty hard-headed. In fact, the horse's name was Trigger. And I found out later that they call him Trigger because he easily gets triggered, okay? And so I remember he would run, and he'd be running wide open, and he would immediately stop and put his head down to assure that you went flying over the front. He would do that. But one time I'm riding Trigger, and my cousin, we're riding through the woods, and he's leading, right? He knows the path. I don't. And he runs me through this path. He goes, come on, let's go. So we're galloping. And Trigger, if another horse was running, it didn't matter what you did, Trigger was running wide open behind that other horse. And so I'm running, and my cousin, he runs through this particular path through the woods. And all of a sudden, he bends over as low as he can. Well, I don't see what's coming and don't have time to bend over. Next thing I know, a branch hits me in the chest, and I fly off the horse, right? So that was just one. And then I had some other things too. So me and horses, although I like them and they're wonderful, they're beautiful, and I admire them, I'm just not real interested in riding them. And so God, though, wants us to get to that place where we come to that second definition of being tamed, trained, and submissive. And to become truly a man or a woman of God, you have to reach, I'm going to call, a breaking point. And then you have to choose to be broken, but in a healthy way. We all are going to experience a breaking point at some point. In fact, we're going to experience it many times over in life. I don't want anyone to believe or to think that somehow in your Christian walk, things are going to be easy. If you're really serving Christ, they're not going to be easy, but you will have the power to get through whatever you need to get through, right? I want to tell you, we all have to come to that breaking point. Pastor Mike calls it a burning bush experience. When I was 18, kind of went through a transition. I call it a transition where he had to become more than just the God of my parents. He had to become my God. I had to go through a transition, and I had to experience some things that were not easy to experience. God had to do some things in me to get me to a breaking point. And so all of us are going to experience it, but we choose how we will experience it. You know, some people, when they hit a breaking point, they choose to harden their heart. How many of you know somebody with a hardened heart? They do. I mean, their heart gets hard. They get bitter. They get angry at the world. They get to where they don't trust anything or anybody. Emotionally, they become numb. This happens a lot, especially to people. I just went through a training for, first responders, chaplain training with first responders. And that's one of the main things with people who are first responders is sometimes they don't deal with, in fact, most of the time, they don't deal with the trauma that they're experiencing now, whether it be police officers or military or EMTs or firemen. I mean, just they deal with a lot of trauma and sometimes don't deal with it, and their hearts just get hard, and it's painful to try to deal with it. And so it's the same way. How many of you know, you can get hurt in your family in such a way that you get so traumatized you never deal with it. You can get hurt, you know, hanging out with church people and get so traumatized you never deal with it. So the key is Jesus let us know immediately. This is why you want to pray for them immediately. You get the focus off of you, and you pray for them. What are you doing? You're releasing yourself from the trauma that has come upon you. I learned this. I did not know this until I went through this class, but I thought it was interesting that they say that when you are, you know, involved in some kind of response, like police officer or whatever, military, whatever, that the best thing to do, if at all possible, is to that day when you experience it, debrief. And they say that many times those that are working day shift actually do better than those who are working night shift, because the night shift people don't really get an opportunity to debrief many times as day shift people. And they say that if that the best thing is to debrief before you go to sleep for the first time. That when you experience some kind of trauma, if you don't get released from that, this is why the scripture says, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. There may not be a human being that can handle what you have to tell them. There may not be a human being available for you to speak to, but you can go to him. He ripped that veil, not just so that you can go hang out with him, but so that you can go bare your heart before him, so that you can go into his very presence. We're all going to deal with trauma. We're all going to deal with things that are a breaking point for us. But some people choose to harden their hearts, and it's a very, very, very dangerous thing. We cannot function normal when our hearts get hardened. So people like the Pharaoh of Egypt, just going to give you some examples, hardened his heart. He refused to do what God wanted him to do. He didn't want to let Moses lead those Jewish people out to the promised land. He hardened his heart. People like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Savior into the hands of his enemies, hardened his heart. We know that because Judas never came to repentance. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but he hardened his heart. People like King Agrippa that Paul stood before, and Paul preached the gospel to him, and Paul reached out to this man in love, and he says, you know, things like, you know, except for these chains, I wish that you could be like me. And he gives him the gospel, and Agrippa, apparently conviction was kind of starting to hit him. But his answer was, you know, Paul, you almost persuade me. You almost persuade me to be a believer. He chose to harden his heart. Others chose to be broken in a different way. Others chose to be broken in the second definition of brokenness. People like David, for instance, King David. You know, in Psalm 51, we read a scripture in Psalm 51 there, but if you read that whole chapter, you will see that Psalm 51 is probably the greatest prayer of repentance that anybody could ever pray. It was so, David made himself so vulnerable there. He was so honest in that prayer. David was just, he was really crying out before the Lord, and he recognized, in fact, he said, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. He wasn't blaming anybody else. He wasn't doing anything. He knew he better deal with this. And so I encourage people, if you've blown it, I encourage you, go read Psalm 51 and let it become your own prayer before the Lord. Let that word, God, it's part of Scripture now, but let that become your own prayer before the Lord. But his words in Psalm 51, it's words of repentance after a great failure. In fact, Psalm 51 was written after he had done probably the worst thing that he could ever do. He took another man's wife. She became pregnant while the husband is out fighting a war for him and his country that he leads. And so then he starts trying to cover it up. And so he invites the man to come back, hoping that the man would come and be with his wife. And that way he could somehow try to hide and say, oh, this is your child, not my child. And that didn't work because the man had so much honor that he refused to go and be comforted with his wife when all of his battle buddies are out on the field fighting for the honor of this king who had taken his wife. What a man. So David comes up with a plan because he's got to try to cover up his sin. Because I don't even know, covering up your sin never does anything good for you. He tries to cover it up, and he sends him back out to the battlefield, and he tells the commander, sends a message to the commander, hey, get up in there in the front line, get ugly in the battle, and then everybody back up except for Uriah. And Uriah lost his life because of that. Still fighting valiantly for his king and country. And the prophet comes to David, and he kind of tricks him, and he says, David, there's a guy that stole a lamb from a person who's their only little lamb, and, you know, they love that lamb and all. And David was so mad about that person stealing that lamb. He said, what should be done? He says, oh, that man needs to die. And the prophet says, you are the man. He had pronounced his own judgment, but because he got very, very quickly repentant and went before the Lord had mercy on him. Now, there were still consequences that happened all down through his family because of his decision, but he was allowed to live. And so King David is an example of one who got very, very broken, but broken in the right way, the right direction. People like Saul, the persecutor of Christians, who became Paul, the apostle of Jesus. He became broken, but in the right way. People like John Mark, for instance, who went home from his first missions trip in disgrace he and Paul and Barnabas had gone on this trip, and he was pretty young, and he can't make it. He gives out. The pressure, I guess, was too hard. He couldn't do it, and he wimps out, and he goes back home. And in fact, it was so bad that the next trip, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, and Paul refused. And they had a big kind of argument over it. And Paul said, he is not coming with me. I ain't bringing a wimp with me on this mission trip. But then later on in Paul's life, what we find out is that Paul is literally asking for John Mark to come to him and says, he's valuable to me. God brought restoration. See, John Mark was broken over that, but he didn't let it destroy him. He didn't let it make him bitter. People like Peter, who this message mainly is about, people like Peter who denied Jesus, but then later we see that he preached the first sermon after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell. Peter is the one, they're all hiding in fear, but Peter is the one who stands up to preach the first sermon after the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples of Jesus, and he preached the death, burial, and resurrection, and 3,000 came to know Christ that day. He was broken, but it was the right kind of brokenness. See, brokenness is necessary, and though it may seem like at the time it's not necessary and it's not even good, if it's handled right, it's necessary. This is the thing the Lord showed me years ago, we can never let the devil win. And if you will take that which comes against you, and you, the hurt, the pain, whatever, and you take that and you bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is a mess, but how can you use it in my life? God will take that mess, as many people say, and turn it into a message. He'll take that test, as many people say, and turn it into a testimony. And he'll take what the enemy came at you to do to you, to destroy you, and he'll turn it into a weapon in your hands. And so brokenness, it is necessary. Brokenness, though, will change you permanently. And when God heals you, you become a better person than you ever were before. But you got to let God heal you. You have to make the choice. Because listen, I've met people that were bitter almost all their life till the day they died, and died bitter and died miserable. It doesn't have to be that way. So we use the example of a horse, like we said, because it helps us to understand the kind of brokenness that God allows us to go through so that we can be trusting of and useful to him. Listen, an unbroken horse is no good to anybody, but a horse that is well broken, hear me when I say this, a horse that is well broken doesn't need a whip. It just needs a gentle nudge. And that's important to know. In fact, I have a friend who does a lot of work with horses, and he told me this a while back. He said, you know, sometimes because of the relationship that gets established between the horse and the rider, or the master, if you will, that because that horse, there's such a relationship there because they spent time together. Sometimes it doesn't even take the gentle nudge because the horse already knows what the master wants before he even asks him to do it. And so a broken horse doesn't need a whip, but some of us need a whip. You know why? Some of us need a good spanking. You know why? Because we're not broken in the right way. God is not looking to destroy us, but he is looking to break us in a way that we are tamed, we're trained, and we are submissive to him. And he does it for our good because he doesn't want us to go to our grave having wasted the breath and the life that he gave to us. So, by the way, it's also not a breaking of the spirit. We need to understand that. It's not him trying to break our spirit and take all of our, you know, oomph and our desire necessarily, or the abilities or any of that. It's not that he's trying to take that away. It's a breaking of our will. That is the problem. That is the universal problem of mankind. When we respond rightly to that brokenness, where there used to be hardness, there will now be tenderness. Where there used to be apathy, there will now be great passion from God. Where there used to be compromise, there will be great Holy Spirit-led conviction. Where there was humanistic independence, there will now be dependence upon God. where we're drawing from the power source that can really make a difference. Watchman Nee was a man that I greatly, greatly admired. He was a Chinese pastor and minister, wrote several books. In fact, I don't even know how he wrote as many books as he did, but he was a man who spent a lot of time in the Word and a lot of time evangelizing and trying to win people to Christ and making disciples. And Watchman Nee was so cruelly treated in China by the Communist Party. In fact, Watchman Nee spent a good portion of his life in prison because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. And while he was in prison, Watchman Nee was treated so terribly. He was brutally, brutally beaten many times, just trying to get him to renounce Christ. But instead of renouncing Christ, he would instead bleeding, swollen, you know, the guards would just literally tire themselves out. They would beat him till they were tired and couldn't beat him anymore, only to hear him say, "And yet I still love you, and Jesus still loves you, and he wants to save you," over and over again. And they say, history says, there were so many guards that got saved because of his witness to them. They didn't know what to do with him. He would lead the guard to Christ and the guard would get thrown into prison. But because they had seen such an example in Watchman Nee, they would hold to their faith. And so just what an incredible witness for the Lord. But Watchman Nee said this. He said, "The Spirit is released according to the degree of our brokenness. The one who has accepted the most discipline is the one who can best serve. The more one is broken, the more sensitive he is." Now, the brokenness doesn't mean, again, reduced to fragments and your life is all in pieces and all. No, he came to put your life together. Peter was a man who came to his breaking point the night Jesus was arrested. And while the breaking was very sudden and painful, understand the pain must be brought to the Lord as soon as possible or there will be a hardening that sets in. Literally, they're finding out now, as I said a while ago, that if you don't deal with trauma and deal with it immediately, as soon as possible, before you even go to sleep, it begins to alter your brain and cause your brain to start firing off in ways that it's not supposed to be until eventually you can get to a place called clinical depression or all kinds of other clinical things that happen to you. And it's so much better when the breaking comes to take that thing and immediately bring it before the Lord. Now hear me and hear me clearly. Don't traumatize everybody else with your trauma because they have this is what happens. If you become a person who is always hearing everybody else's trauma, eventually your bucket's going to get full and you are traumatized where you can't function. So you pray with a person, and here's what I suggest as a Christian. You don't need to know all the details, but you can pray with that person and give that person hope and encourage them to give all the details to the Lord, okay? Because not everybody can handle the details that you may have experienced, all right? The process of hardening against God is a very gradual one, but it'll overtake you just like something stealth. It'll come at you. You don't even know it's happening many times until you get to the place where now your heart is hard and you don't know how you got there. Why don't you tell your neighbor, God wants you broken, but not broken. It's the right kind of broken, and it's good. Amen. So I want to just pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. Lord, I know that there are people in this room, some who are experiencing brokenness right now. Some of them that feel that their life has been shattered. But Father, I thank you that you are the one who can come and put the pieces back together. There are people in this room who have experienced things that no one else in this room knows about. Father, there are things that people have had to walk through and their brain has had to go into survival mode. Father, I pray you heal them from that. I pray that you would bring total restoration, God. Lord, and what the devil meant for evil, I thank you that you will turn it for their good. And Lord, I pray that as each one of us, as we experience things in life, because we live in such a dark, broken, messed up world, that when we experience those things in life, Father, you will remind us that you're there for us and that we can cast all our cares, our anxieties on you because you truly care for us. Lord, may we never become victims in our minds, but may we be those who live in your victory because we know you and you are victorious over all things. Lord, I pray for healing and restoration over those that have been traumatized in some way, shape, or form in their life. I pray, Father God, that there would be such a trust gained with you, knowing that you're only looking for their good all the time. And I pray, Father, that you would take those things and you would somehow turn them around and use them, Lord, to give the devil a really bad day. And Father, I thank you for that. Thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray, apply it to your people today in a very real way, that they might be able to overcome anything and everything that would come their way. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.